All right. Well, we've been going through Philippians, kind of creeping through. It's not going quite as fast as maybe we think it would with four chapters, but it's because there's so much meat in these pages. And we're still in chapter 1, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 1, we'll kind of wind up this chapter this morning. And we're talking about the importance, of course, in how God loves us, for sure, but how we ought to take a stand for the gospel in every part of our lives. And I trust that that's something that we see we need to do on a regular basis.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to ask if you don't mind, so that we can honor the reading of these verses, beginning at verse 27, if you can, if you'll stand together. I love how Paul begins this. Because if you remember, last Sunday, we talked about verse 22, and I could almost visualize Paul when he started, "Now, if I live on in the flesh," as though he was standing there with his hand on his chin thinking, you know, "now I've got these options here before us." Well, he begins verse 27 somewhat in that same thought process. And he says, "Just one thing." In other words, now I've talked to you about a lot of important stuff. Basically, and we'll get to the scripture in a second here, but basically what Paul has done in verses 26 and to the first has kind of given us some autobiographical information about himself. He's talked about himself, what his stand is. Now he kind of moves and transitions to what he says ought to be our stand as a church. So we go with this. "Just one thing," he says. "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is evidence of their destruction. This is evidence of their destruction, but of your deliverance. And this is from God." Verse 29. "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear about me." May God honor the reading of His Word, and to your hearing, would you be seated? I want to tell you something, that in the Greek, these passages, verse 27 through 30, is, guess what? Is one long sentence. There's no grammatical division in these verses. It's one complete long sentence. Wow, that's wordy there, Paul, but because it's one thought. He's trying to tell us that we are to take a stand. There's a reason and a purpose that Christ has given you salvation. And within that, knowing that this is a letter, remember, that went back to the church in Philippi, of which he founded 10 years prior to this. And he was recognizing that because they had such faith in Paul. Now, I'm telling you, this is not pride on Paul's part. This is reality. Paul was such a strong believer, such a strong preacher, such a strong man of God, that all these churches that he had his hand, his thumbprint on throughout his missionary work, they looked to Paul for guidance and for strength and support. And Paul knew that. And so he sent this letter back to them saying, "Listen, I'm so thankful that you helped me in my process and in my prison time and all that sort of thing. But now," he says in verse 27, "I've got a thing you need to hear, because I've told you about me in my prison and what I've been going through being chained to a guard. But now I'm going to encourage you and tell you how important it is to recognize that as a church, Philippi, you need to stand together when opposition comes to you. And don't think it won't," he's thinking in parenthetical phrase. "Don't think it won't come to you, because it will. Why would it not? Jesus says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too." And so that's basically basically, now, I want to stop and pause a second here, because I think this is important to say so that we can check ourselves in a second. Because we realize we've talked a lot about being opposed with the gospel or for the gospel. And sometimes you have to sit back and you may ask yourself, well, you know, really, I don't face any opposition. I mean, really, Brother Lenny, nobody's really, you know, trying to knock my door down telling me to stop talking about Jesus. Nobody's really looking funny at me because of my testimony that I have. I've got to ask you this question. No hands raised. But I want to ask you this important question. Is it perhaps because they don't know your testimony? Is it perhaps no one's opposing us because they don't know what we stand for? They don't know, yes, we may be nice people and we give them the shirt off our back. Sure, we can give ourselves those kind of accreditations if we wish. But do they know that we're totally sold out in love with Jesus Christ? If they don't know it, they can't oppose it. Paul was saying for this church, in the early church, you can know the early church, they were so excited, so thrilled that they were rescued from their sins, that they were rejoicing everywhere they went and telling about Christ. If he's not on our tongue, nobody's going to oppose us as an individual or as a church. That's why I thought it was very important that as we talked about it with some of the guys, about putting something on the end of this pavilion, so when people drive up and down this road, they can see who we stand for, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to hide that. Well, we don't have a steeple. We've got one now. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, and so once you begin to say that, and that becomes a common phrase from your tongue in conversation, people will begin to oppose you. Count on it. That's the way it is. If they're not opposing you, they don't know who's Lord in your life. Okay. So, as I said to you, that Paul is kind of in a transition time here, but yet also he's still in this issue of back and forth. What should I do? Should I stay? Should I go? You know, he dealt with that in the prior verses. If, you know, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live on, that means it's for your benefit, church, because I can teach you more and model before you the love of Christ. But if I go, it's far better for me, he says. It's far better for me, because then I get to reign with the Lord and see his face and lay those crowns and diadems at his feet and worship in his presence, the one that I've talked about and preached about. But we're going to see a conclusion he comes to here in a moment. But I want you to look at verse 27. He says, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's a powerful verse, friends. That's a powerful, powerful verse. There was a guy named John Atawi who was racing in the Mexican Olympics in 1968. This was a marathon, 26 miles long. Have mercy, can you imagine running 26 miles? Well, it took a long time for that marathon to be completed, as you imagine. And at the end of the marathon, of course, they were waiting for those to come across the finish line. John was nowhere in sight. Well, what had happened was that John had fallen. And when he fell, he injured his leg. So he began to have to finish the race, blood coming down his leg. They bandaged it best they could. But there's no way he was going to win, of course, or really make any significant mark in the race. And so after all those who had run had come across the finish line, and they were tearing things down regularly, they realized, where's John? Why hasn't he come back. And so just about that time, they heard police cars that were going to the finish line because they heard he had been injured. And here he came around the bend, hobbling with no major pace whatsoever. But he got across the finish line and still ran around the track for a finish lap. And as soon as he got through that finish lap, a reporter went to him and says, "Tell me, why is it that after your major injury, you didn't just give up? Come on, everybody would have understood if you said, 'I can't, I'm just injured, I got blood gushing out of my leg, I'm done.'" He says, "I'm from Tanzania. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race." So, wow. Doesn't that speak volumes to each of us? God didn't give us salvation and a new life to just start and stop. But too often that's what happens for most of us. Paul says, listen here, he says, you need to stand firm in every aspect of the gospel. Look again at that first verse. How important it was that you stood firm. Just one thing, he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, whether I'm with you guys or not, word will get back to me that you're standing firm. Not just you alone, but it says here that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith. You know the church that does the most for Christ? Is the church that stands side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the church that does much for Christ. Now, you as an individual can do much for Christ, standing firm with your testimony and deciding that I'm not going to change. I'm going to stand firm no matter what opposition comes against me, no matter my family, and they all hate me because of my love for Christ. I'm going to stand firm. But that means as a church, we've got to do that as well. Paul was saying this. He says, I want to be able to hear about you, Philippi, that whether I'm there in your presence or not, you're standing firm against the opposition. You think they had opposition in the early church? You better believe it. Rome came against them hard. And here, Paul is in a Roman prison, knowing something about that, and so he's telling them, you need to stand firm. Don't change your resolve. Make sure that everything you stand for is that which the gospel stands for. Listen here. He says, you know, because, and they knew something about it. In the early church, they knew something about Roman citizenship and how important that was. If you were a Roman citizen, there were certain lifestyle that you had to adopt without question. You had to obey the rule of the land without question. So they knew something about that. And so what they began to understand through Paul's teachings is this. You now are a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship has been changed when you came to know Christ. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. He wanted to make sure that they knew that there's not one thing your opponent can do that ought to change your resolve for Christ. Paul was concerned about this church because they were young, only 10 years old. That they might weaken their resolve. And he felt an obligation to teach them, even at a distance. So it is. That's why God's given us the word, the written word, so that we can be taught from a distance.
Amen.
God is saying, here's what I want you to know. This isn't just Paul speaking. This is God speaking. He says, stop in your tracks. I've got one thing for you to hear. And this statement alone would stand on its own merits. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live it. You know what? When you see a citizen from another country somewhere, and they come to this country, and you may hear on the news, or you see a blurb on a YouTube or something of that nature, or something they've done that was against the law, and they've broken this law or whatever. Sometimes you may not do this on a regular basis, but I think I have. I'd say, so that's the kind of people they are from that country. They just disregard our law. You know, and you've heard the statement, well, they ought to send them all back where they come from. You know, as though they're all represented by that one person's acts. Now, you've got to own this a second. Because when people see your life, and if you have reported yourself as being a citizen of heaven to the rest of the world, you're a representation of heaven. You're a representation of the body of Christ. We are. So whenever somebody sees us, we have a major responsibility to live right and talk right and have the right decisions, because I'm representing who you are. You're representing my life. And so he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We talked about the gospel this past Wednesday night in our Disciples' Path study. That the gospel, another word for the gospel, is good news. The gospel is good news. So, if you're living your life worthy of the good news of Christ, that means you will want to share it. Everybody shares good news. You get a job promotion, you're going to share it. You got a new car, you got a new baby, you got a new grandchild, you're going to share it, because that's good news. So living our life worthy of the good news of Christ, then, he says, if you do that, whether I come, or whether I stay in this prison, or whether I'm killed, he says, everyone will know and will get wind from Philippi that you're standing firm. You're locking arms with other believers. Brother David, stand up here a second. Whenever an issue comes up, you're locking arms with other believers spiritually. You're saying, I'm not going to budge. This is where I stand. This is what I stand on. And I'm not going to budge. Believers ought to be doing that all the time. That's what Paul says. Thank you. Paul says, I want to get wind. I want to get word. I want to get testimony from you that you're standing firm from the gospel. And he says in verse 28, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. Not being frightened. I don't know what frightens you. But I guess I've just been a believer long enough to know Satan does not frighten me. It doesn't frighten me. But he's very sneaky. And he knows your weakest point. He knows where you're unguarded. Whether it's a flesh weakness, whether it's a money weakness, whether it's a pride weakness, whether it's an anger weakness. Satan knows all, though God knows them too, but Satan knows those weaknesses in your life. And that's where he shoots for and wants to. He says, listen, don't be frightened in any way by your opponents. And listen, when you're not frightened by them, because you recognize that greater is in you than is in the world, who is in you than is in the world, Christ Jesus in your life, when you're recognizing that power in your life, here's what he says in that same verse 28. This is evidence of your opponent's destruction. It's evidence of your salvation, but it's also evidence of their destruction, of their doom. When you stand firm for the gospel, when you say, I'll not budge, as an individual and as a church, then he says, your opponents will see that kind of stand that you've placed, and by being so, he says, it is evidence of their doom, but it's also evidence of your deliverance, of your salvation. You can't stand for something like that for Christ unless Christ is overtaking your life and your heart. You won't want to. You'll be a part of the world and a part of the opponents. This is, he says, from God. This is how you take that stand. This is how you not be frightened by your opponents. I would trust and hope that our concluding time today would be that we would make a commitment to say, I'm going to stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to change the things I say, the things I do, the places I go, what I give my attention to. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to be firm for the gospel. Because this will show the opponents This will remind Satan of his pending doom. I love that statement that says, when the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. His pending doom. He's a defeated foe already. Was defeated on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." The transaction was done. The defeat was complete. Satan lost. God won. Now, he's saying that as a church, you need to stand firm because united, you're going to win. But divided, you're going to lose. If we can't be of one mind, one heart, and what we believe, your family ought to be the same way. Instructing your family about the truth of the gospel, say, we ought to stand on these things, making sure that we won't budge from the truth of the gospel. But it goes on in verse 29. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. We're given some words here that says we're to suffer for Christ. We're to be able to stand firm even though we're suffering for Christ. Now, again, you might have to say, well, Brother Lenny, I'm really not suffering for Him. Praise the Lord if you're not suffering.
Amen.
But put yourself out there on a limb. Take some risks for the kingdom. Give a little bit more money for someone who has a need. Help your neighbor when they're down. Do things that represent a Christ-given, charitable, benevolent move from Christ for you. Because he says here in verse 29, he says, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf. You're a representation, I'm a representation of the Father because of what he's given to me. I can't do it in my own strength. We can't do it in our own abilities. We won't have a concerned heart for those who have needs on our own abilities. So he says, these things have been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. If we're to follow the model of Christ, if we're to be what He is, then we have to present ourselves as the one who needs to suffer for Christ. Not that you go through like the early church may have gone through some self-flagellation where you're beating yourself with a whip or you're maiming your body. That's not the kind of suffering we're talking about. It's that you're investing in the world for God for the purpose of winning someone to Christ. I love the song, the hymn starts, it says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. I don't know if you've thought about that lately. Because sometimes when we, as believers, we think about the whole world, and we recognize that there's no way I can't win the whole world. There's 7 billion people out there. I can't win Tennessee. There's what? I don't know, 7 billion. Who knows? How many people in Tennessee? Doesn't matter. I can't even win Rutherford County. But Lord, lay one soul upon my heart. So that I might demonstrate before them the love of Christ. And we have to do that as not just as individuals, but as a team. Yeah. Call ourselves Team Ridge.
There you go.
Team Jackson. Whatever it is. So that we can say, together, we're going to change this community for Christ. Because we're going to take a stand. And it means we're going to suffer for it. We're going to suffer for it. That's okay. Because Christ suffered for us as well. The last verse here. Verse 30. He is having the same struggles that you saw that I had. And now, hear about me. In other words, Paul says, you've heard that I've been struggling because here I am in prison. And I have been beat, sure. I've gone without meals, for sure. My credibility has been trashed. All the things that I have said have just been questioned. All of that I've been going through for Christ. He said, you've seen me do that, me struggle through that. He says, the same struggle that I have, be willing to go through, that you've heard about. That I've gone through, and that I now am still going through. Remember, Paul's writing this in prison. It's amazing. This was a man so full of love, so full of concern for his people, that he was willing to say, I want to give everything that I am to stay to teach you, but I'm also willing to die for the gospel as well. If we're reunited in our minds and our hearts, this process of presenting the gospel to Rutherford County, we can be winners. But if we're not, then we won't win. We'll lose. We'll lose the drive, we'll lose the excitement, and we'll lose what Philippians talks about. We'll lose the joy which is ours in Christ. It can so easily escape us. I don't know how lately if you've gone through moments where you have no joy, but it can leave you just as fast as it can come to you. That's why we're reminded by God's word that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Living for Christ is a powerful, joyful life. I love that statement that I've said numerous times, and I hope you're repeating it too, that living for Christ, living a life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That which you invest in for God's kingdom are only those things that are going to last and have eternal value. Well, think about that. What will I invest in this week? What will I do this week with my life that first of all tells me that I'm going to live for the Lord and stand firm? You know, stand firm was the term that I wanted to use for our retreat. So that we would stand firm on the gospel. We would stand firm for our families. Stand firm in our marriages. Stand firm in our church. Well, Paul takes on that same theme. He must have heard about our retreat. And he says, I want you to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that you're standing firm enough that people will hear about your stand out in the highways and the byways of this entire county. They'll know, not just by seeing it on a pavilion, but they'll know because they've heard testimony about Jackson Ridge Baptist Church and who they stand for and what they're doing with the gospel. They're changing lives. They're changing people's direction because of the gospel. I pray that you'll do that. I pray you'll recognize that's the only way to live a full life full of joy. Now, Akawi, as he finished that race, that marathon, 26 miles, and he said, my commitment was to finish the race and finish as well as I could. You may say, well, I can't do as much as so-and-so because I don't have as much money, I don't have as much talent, I don't have as much time. He finished the race with a major injury to his leg. What have you had to give the kingdom? What have you had to invest in the kingdom with your life? That's what God is expecting. He's not expecting equal time, equal resources, or equal talents. He's just expecting equal sacrifice. That we give to him that which we have, and he can bless it and multiply it for his kingdom.